Mary and I came across an article in a national news magazine. The article was entitled, 21 Books You Don't Need to Read. The Bible was number 12 on that list. And this is what the critic said about the Bible. The Bible is repetitive, self-contradictory, excessive moralizing is contained in it. The Bible is foolish and even at times ill-intentioned. Those who have read it know there are some good parts, but overall it is certainly not the finest thing that man has ever produced. As soon as I heard that last part, I said, man did not produce this book. You know what God says about it. This is his book. This is the only book that God has ever written. Man had a part in it, but God wrote it. Then there is the other position regarding the Bible, and I immediately thought of Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living. There's no other book that you'll find. There are a lot of good books out there, but there's no other book that is living like this book. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and this part, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why many people get uncomfortable with this, because it opens them up and says, this is you, this is God, this is your need, and God can provide it. You have to make that decision. Every time we open this book, God is waiting to speak to you and me. So let's pray right now and ask him to do that with his living book. Lord, we know that many people have many different positions and thoughts about your word. But we take what you say in Hebrews 4:12 and in many other places to be the truth. And we know you have never deceived. You are not self-contradictory. You are not repetitive. This book is not foolish, and it is never ill-intentioned. You desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that's why you gave us not only this book, but you gave us Jesus to be the payment for our sins and our Savior and our Lord and our King forever. Thank you this morning for what you have to say to each one of us. Help us to receive it and to apply it. And then as a result of that, that you would be glorified and that light and truth would spread through our lives to those around us. Not in a looking down on them way, but in a way of gratitude and joy for what you've given us. In Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I'm going to be focusing this morning on 1 Kings chapter 7, the first six verses. And this has to do with why God's word matters. Interesting that this popped up in this magazine this week. But by the way, we don't subscribe to that magazine. We just happened to catch that part of it. I would cancel the subscription, I think, if I had found that out. In 1 Kings 17, beginning with verse 1, we have these words. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed you. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 1 is a message from God to Ahab. And verse 1, all by itself, is a Bible verse that is loaded with information and wise counsel. First of all, just notice the two people mentioned in this verse. Number one, it's Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. I don't know if you've ever been to Gilead, but Gilead is on the east side of the Jordan River. It's about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And then on the other side of it was Samaria, or Israel, in this particular case, and that's where Ahab, king, ruled over that people. But Elijah came from the east side of the Jordan. Elijah is God's chosen prophet to Israel. And by the way, this is his very first appearance in the Bible. He shows up, 1 Kings 17, he's on the scene for the first time. This is a messenger delivering mighty messages from a mighty God, and there are mighty things that are going to happen from chapter 17 on because of God's using this man. The other person mentioned here is Ahab. He's the king of Israel, and he would be king for 22 years. If you back up to chapter 16 and verse 29, that's indicated there. He reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. What is Ahab's character like? Well, he's not the kind of description that we find about Elijah. if you go to 1 Kings 16, verse 30, you get this photograph or this understanding about Ahab. Now, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that may not have seemed evil to the people around him. We've got two different kinds of ways of looking at people. One is God's way of looking at people, and the other is other people's way of looking at people. And many times, people will approve another person when God says, no way. Their conduct, their ways, I reject. And you see here that even though Ahab may have done fine among the people he ruled, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but notice what else it says. More than all who were before him. This is the worst king Israel ever had spiritually. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped Baal. Verse 32. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. He's supposed to be worshiping the God of Israel, and instead he's doing all these things for the other God, the God of Baal. Verse 33. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. There's your picture of character number two in this passage. And one other thing, if you back up to chapter 16 and verse 25, note this. Omri, who was Ahab's father, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. It's almost as if the son said, oh, I can top that. What a tragedy, like father, like son, in this case. That doesn't always happen. But in this particular case, you have Omri in charge of the kingdom. His son takes over. Omri does evil, Ahab does worse. Once you understand the nature and character of these two men, Elijah and Ahab, you see how opposite they are. They grew up on opposite sides of the Jordan River geographically, but on opposite sides of a spiritual line as well. And because they are such polar opposites spiritually, the statement made by Elijah here in verse 1 takes on far greater meaning and significance than anyone would have first thought of at a glance. Notice what he says here. As the Lord God of Israel lives. Now just stop for a moment and comprehend two things out of this. As the Lord God of Israel lives. Number one, God lives. I just mentioned at the start of this, the Word of God is living and powerful, but God, the God you worship, lives. He's alive. He is not a mere impersonal force out there somewhere. God speaks. God sees. God provides. God hears. God loves and God hates. God knows. And beyond that truth that God lives, as Elijah says here, this phrase was the usual form of an oath in Israel. It's extraordinarily strong language because an oath is a solemn promise. And so Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel lives. Now the normal oath is across the page. If you have a page Bible, it's 1 Kings 17 verse 12. Then she said, as the Lord your God lives. But notice the phrase here is a little more expanded, as the Lord God of Israel lives. Because King Ahab chose Baal as his God. Guess what, Israel? Your God is not very wise. Elijah's oath places Jehovah, the only living God, in stark contrast to Baal, the lifeless, powerless idol, the inanimate object that people bow down to. How do we know that Baal is a miserably poor, pathetic excuse for a god? Turn to chapter 18 of 1 Kings. The challenge came from Elijah to the prophets of Baal, and they were both going to set up these 12 stones, these altars, and see which god would respond when they prayed to him. 1 Kings 18, verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your god, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. That may have consisted of six straight hours of prayer trying to get their God's attention. But there was no voice. No one answered. It wasn't even a message, you know, you couldn't leave a message. You know, at the sound of the beep, please leave a message. I'm out today. Nothing like that. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud or cry with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Do you know why? There's nobody out there. There is no life in the god Baal. A piece of wood. And all of Baal's priests, all of Baal's prophets together couldn't produce even a tiny, minimal response from the god they worshiped and served. Reminds me of Psalm 115. beginning with verse 5. And it's, I believe, also repeated in Psalm 135. But it says this, "Their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have eyes, but can't see. They have mouths, but can't speak. They have ears, but can't hear. They have noses, but can't smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats." And then it says, "Those who make them will be like them." Are you aware of the fact that you are going to become like the God you worship? That's wonderful news when it says, "We shall behold him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But it's horrible news for anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. "Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who take refuge in them." We go back to 1 Kings 17. "As the Lord God of Israel lives," and then it says, "before whom I stand." This is a phrase which designates Elijah and identifies Elijah as the servant, the ambassador, the messenger of Jehovah, the Most High God. And in the words of Joshua, in Joshua 24:15, the command goes out, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And remember that you'll become like whatever God you serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." My grandmother lived to be 104 and a half years old. She got to live in her own house till she was 95. And she had a wall hanging, and I can still see it. It's in dark in the background. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do you think that didn't make an impact on my life growing up as her grandson? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, he is my God." You can take all the other gods together. I don't care what they offer. I don't care what they would try to provide for you. There's nothing there. And that's the whole question that I would ask anyone in this world today. Who or what is your God? Because if your God is not the God of the Bible and the only God and the true and living God, why are you looking to a God who cannot see you, hear you, love you, speak to you, provide for you, care for you? A God that will in the long run only do you harm and no good. Which is better? Think about this. A God who serves you, or a living God that you serve? A God who can provide everything for our needs. There's a wonderful passage in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because it happened there that some people who formerly worshipped idols switched over to the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, Paul says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you," here it is, "and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now there's a real God, worthy of worship and obedience. We go back to verse 1. We're still in verse 1. My goodness, how long a sermon is this going to be? Oh, it'll be under 3 hours, trust me. Back to verse 1 one more time, because Elijah's not done speaking here. He says one more thing. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, here it is. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. I have a feeling there's somebody gathered in this group here this morning that would have loved to have had that power 3 weeks ago. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be snow for the rest of the winter or spring, except at my word. But the question is, who is this Elijah guy anyway? What kind of a crackpot prophet would go out on this kind of a limb and say such a ridiculous thing? Except at my word, it's not going to rain. Did Elijah somehow make himself into being the superhero of his day? You know, today, I don't know what the kids go after now. There's Batman, there's Superman, there's Wonder Woman, there's Spider-Man. There's even isn't it a CashNetUSA.com man now out there somewhere? I don't know if he's ever come to church here, but this is Elijah Man. And he says, stop, rain, basically. And there's maybe theme music or something. And then, okay, rain, start up now. Well, now hear this. You, right where you are sitting, you are someone who can go out today and be another Elijah man or another Elijah woman. The only twist to all this is that Elijah's words became reality. And it did not rain in Israel for 42 straight months. That's about 1,280 days. That's 3.5 years. And then at Elijah's word, it rained again. And it rained hard. Imagine yourself possessing that kind of power. Be kind of fun. I could throw off the meteorologists, they could give their forecast, and I could flip it right upside down and ha-ha, call up the station. Guess you missed on that one, didn't you? Maybe do that for about a week till they finally throw in the towel. But I'm not making this up. When you came here this morning, did you realize the power you possess? It is a world-changing power. If you turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. Now, don't get too excited because you're not going to affect meteorologists quite in that way. But it says in James 5, 16, the second part of it, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Did you catch that? What it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like yours and mine and everybody else's here. He was not a superhero. He did not possess something that you do not already have this morning. Elijah was a man with a nature just like yours, no dynamic bag of tricks. Matthew 21. You begin to discover that perhaps there is more to your life as a Christian than you realized. Matthew 21, verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, he didn't say, try this. He said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Keep in mind, Elijah, no superhero, ordinary man, just like you and me. Jesus is saying the same thing to you and me this morning through his word, that faith is the difference. Your prayers connect to the living God, just like Elijah's prayers connected to the living God. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power at work within us. I don't know who the question would be appropriate for, but there's probably somebody out there who would say, okay, why do you spend so much time text messaging, instant messaging, sending emails with human beings and on Facebook and in face-to-face conversations with people? Why do you spend so much time that way and so little time praying to the only one with whom all things are possible? We yak about politics, we yak about our culture, our society, we yak about other people and the way they live, but we do that with other people. And up in heaven, with all power and all wisdom and all resources, is a God who is waiting to hear our prayers. Ordinary people connected to an extraordinary God, and it could transform the world. Now, there are people I have read about who have prayed for the salvation of other people, and sometimes it has taken 50 years, but was it worth it? They came to Christ. And even if they didn't come to Christ, the prayer was that God would have his way and that all resources of heaven and that everything possible would be done to bring that person to Christ, because that's God's will. He desires that. You and I are to be about the same business that Elijah was. It may not affect the weather, but it will affect the world. We go to verse 2 in 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So first you have a message from God to Ahab. Now you have a message from God delivered to Elijah, to God's servant. And you come to verse 3, and what does he tell him? Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. It was sending him back in the direction of his original homeland, by the river Jordan. The brook Cherith, some say it was on the east side of the river near Gilead again. But he was supposed to get away from Ahab and the whole situation there and go to a different place. God was saying, this is not a good place for you. Get out of here and go to the brook Cherith. Psalm 19, verse 7. Interesting passage as it applies to our lives, because this is the word of the Lord. And it says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter also than honey from the comb. And then notice what it says. By them is your servant warned. Sometimes God uses his word to encourage you. Sometimes he uses it to warn you. And he used it to warn Elijah here to get out of here. Go to a different place. God's commands and orders are always accompanied by good and loving intentions from God. If God audibly spoke to you this morning, is there something you need to get away from in your life and you know it? Perhaps he already has been telling you that. This is an urgent reminder for your own good, for your safety, for your well-being. God never warns without good intentions. And it wasn't here that God was telling Elijah to get away from sin, but it may be something in your life that You know, you're told to flee from youthful lusts. You're told to flee from those things which could damage or destroy you spiritually. You need to get away from there. And if God by His Spirit says that to you repeatedly, you need to respond to that. Remember when Jesus was calling His disciples? In the gospel accounts, it says He walked by the Sea of Galilee and He saw these fishermen and He said, "Come and follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." And it says, and immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. One of the problems in responding to Jesus is many times you and I can have this attitude that says, well, you know, I'll give that some thought. That sounds like a good idea. I'll get back to you next week. If these guys had said that to Jesus, they never would have become His disciples. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. God's commands are to be obeyed, and they always contain enough detail to enable you and me to do what we're supposed to do. Because God is our Heavenly Father, and He looks at us, even though many of us are adults, He looks at us as children, but He will give us what we can understand. I realize He said to Abraham, get up and leave your country and go to a place I will show you. And you say, huh, that's not much. It's enough. Just first thing you need to do is get up and leave. And I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Psalm 32:8, I will counsel you and watch over you. But do it. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. I fought baptism, believer's baptism, for 4 years. I still remember the night, it was a Wednesday night, it was at Calvary Baptist Church, and my dad walked up to me, it was after all the activities and services, I was 14 years old. He tapped me and he said something about, they're going to have a baptismal service. And I just gulped. I thought, I'm a dead man. You say, what? No. There is something about that many times in a person's life as a Christian. They'll accept Christ, but the baptism thing, they fight it. When I was serving as a pastor out in South Dakota, many times I encountered adults who were almost terrified. They knew that they ought to do this, but they kept putting it off. And I remember several times after a baptismal service when those people had followed through that, they said, I have no idea why this was so hard. Why I fought it for so long. Because it's a spiritual battle and the enemy doesn't want you to follow Jesus. Jesus wants you to follow Him immediately. If you hear His voice and He's saying something to you and it agrees with Scripture and it agrees with counsel, spiritual counsel, do it. Don't say, well, I'll consider this for a week or so and I'll get back to you. You know, if people do that sometimes, they'll consider the possibility that they need Christ as their Savior, and then Jesus comes this coming Wednesday, it's too late. I'll get back to you in a week, it's too late. When God gives a command, it is important that you follow. The Lord your God will guide you continually. Look in verse 4. Not only did God tell Elijah to get away from where he was and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, it says, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook. So he's got water. And I have commanded, did you notice this? I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Water from the brook. And what do you think? Is this food assignment for the birds or what? I have commanded. You got to be kidding me. Now, I don't know if any of you have home delivery, like with pizza or anything else. Ever had a bird walk up to your door with it? That's what happened here. I have commanded. This is home delivery at the brook. You've heard of carrier pigeons? Meet the very first carrier caterers. Are you aware that God is a great provider? Are you aware that God is your great provider and that God can employ whoever and whatever He chooses in order to get the job done. He's got a billion ways to do it. When you go to him in prayer like Elijah did, you have no idea how he might respond, but you can be confident that you will get the very best response possible. God loves you. Think of yourself as his child. Though he has millions of children, you are very precious to him, almost as if you were the only child he's got. And he's thrilled. It says God delights in his people. God takes delight in his people. That's what the Psalms say. Put your name there. God takes delight in you. When was the last time you really allowed yourself to think that? Are you always kind of struggling with, oh, I hope I can stay in line. I hope I don't displease him. I don't want him upset. Where did you get that idea? When you see the gospel message, the salvation, God loved you while he demonstrated his love for you while you were still a sinner. That is love. That is deep love. Even before you were cleaned up, God loves you personally. And here he provides in a rather unorthodox way. I have never had animals or birds bring me food, I don't think. I've had a few birds send something my way, but it wasn't what I really wanted. Maybe you've had the same experience. But God's track record is in just beyond description. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. How much was the grocery bill? Nothing. This is free food. Free lunch, free breakfast, free supper. Every week, for 40 years, until they had eaten the produce of the promised land, and then this manna ceased. But for 40 years, every morning except the Sabbath, when they went out, and there was food. I've never had that experience walking out my door in the morning and seeing, oh, there's breakfast out on the lawn. They have lunch by the river, but they don't get it off the ground. You know, I mean, it's just not the normal way. The birds fed Elijah. He had water from the brook. The Israelites had food every day for 40 years. It cost them nothing. When Jesus fed the multitude, 5,000 men, it says, besides women and children. So you can probably talk about 20,000 people. Five loaves, barley loaves, I don't know how big they were, two fish, and they weren't huge salmon or anything like that, barracuda, whatever. Five loaves, two fish, and 12 baskets full of leftovers. And if you think that that's extraordinary, try this. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. I'm simply demonstrating to you the power of God and his ability to take care of his own. Even in the most dire of circumstances, remember there was a drought in Elijah's day here, and yet God was providing him with food. Morning and evening, birds arrived right on time. Always, I don't know where they got the food from, but what's the story? What does it matter? 1 Kings 19, verse 5. Then as Elijah lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And what? Do you see what it says next? And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And some people would say, this seems like a bunch of baloney. Well, it must have been very nutritious baloney, because for 40 days, that food sustained him. Oh, come on. What did I tell you earlier? This is the living, true Word of God. He never deceives, never lies. And he can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. And I'm sure there would be nutritionists who would love to get the recipe for this stuff. But we don't have it. Never doubt God's ability. He can supply for you. He can sustain you. He can enable you, not just in the area of food and physical nutrition, but spiritually and in every other way, emotionally, mentally. God is more than able to provide, always, totally, start to finish, forever. Let's look at verse 5 of 1 Kings 17. Here's one of the most critical parts, and it's so easy to have this slip away. Verse 5, so Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. Which leaves the question for me, and it leaves the question for you. When you hear God speak, are you obedient? What do you do with what he says? Do you hem and haw? Do you try to, maybe I'll just walk away from this? Are you obedient? He did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Why does God's word matter? Because man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and even if it seems impossible or difficult, you do it. Because he knows what he's doing, and he can supply you with what's needed. Remember when Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water." And the other disciples probably go, "What? You've been up too late, Peter. Been up all night. My goodness, what are you thinking? You just saw a ghost? Is Jesus?" What got into Peter there? Faith. Saying, "My God can do anything." And Peter is also the one who said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You have the power. You are God's sent one, chosen one." And that's who you serve this morning. He's got that kind of power. He wants to work that power through you. Not so that you look like something, but so that he is magnified. He gets bigger and bigger and bigger in this world. And everywhere you go, people see you. They'll think about him. That's what it's all about. And so Peter got down. He walked on the water to Jesus. He was enabled to do the impossible, the crazy, the unlikely, because God was in it. I don't know what God's got in store for you, but when he speaks to you through his word or by his Holy Spirit, or he might use someone, a friend of yours, to send a message your way, when he does that, be ready to respond, and be ready to respond swiftly. It says Elijah did what the Lord said, and God took care of him. It wasn't always easy. His life was threatened many times. Your life may be in a little bit of danger, but remember, he's still in charge. He has the final word. Let's pray. thank you for this precious book. But more than that, thank you that you are the author of this precious book. You are the living God. You walk with us day by day. You've gone ahead of us. You follow us with your goodness and mercy. Everything about you surrounds us. Thank you for your servant Elijah and for his obedience, his courage, his faith, and his prayer life. Take this, your family, your people, the body of Christ, Lord, take these people and use them in the same way as you did Elijah. Ordinary people connected to you, our extraordinary living God, for your glory and for the purposes you want to work out in this brief time we're on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.